Amen. So, how tall is a giant? There is no technical definition that I'm aware of, and the fact of the matter is that there are giants on the outside and there are giants on the inside. So tell me, how tall is a giant? We hear of Goliath the giant, somewhere from 6'9" and up, this huge man, and yet in that story he was not the giant, because it was just on the outside. The giant in that story was David, this young man who stepped forward in courage, following God. And we listen to this story of Zacchaeus, a man who was hated by just about everybody in his community, and ran face to face into Jesus. And that meeting changed his life. Who was the giant in that story? The smallest man. That tiny little man became the giant. How tall is a giant? Well, what I want you to know is that in the kingdom of God, giants are not measured by feet and inches. Rather, they are measured by the faith that is within, that faith that follows Jesus Christ and transforms the world around them. That is how we measure a giant. Today we gather on this All Saints Sunday, and we remember those who have gone before us, and we remember those as we prepare to light the candles in just a few minutes, and we invite you to light a candle for those who have been an important part of your life, because these are the giants. If I were to sit down and say, tell me about those people, and if I were to ask you, were they giants, we would say of so many of them, oh my gosh, yes, that person was a giant in my life. What I'm inviting you today is to remember the giants who have gone before us. But also, I am inviting you to become a giant. Because in the kingdom of God, giants are not measured by feet and inches. They are measured by their faith in Jesus Christ as they accept it fully and freely and transform the world in which they live. Now, in order to tell you about this, I want to tell you about two very specific people. I want to tell you about William Wilberforce and Harriet Tubman. It was in the year 1619 that the first of the British ships made it across the ocean over to the western coast of Africa. And that was the beginning. That was the beginning of the British slave trade. Now, you know that the British Empire eventually would become the largest, greatest empire that the world had ever seen. The saying was, the sun never sets on the British Empire. It was a global empire. Its military might, its economic strength were unrivaled. Where did that strength come from? Well, in one word, slavery. And the British slave trade started in 1619. And eventually there was a triangle that would develop, and they would run from the western coast of Africa over to the southeastern tip of the United States into the area around Jamaica. There they would dump off the slaves for a growing trade, or maybe those ships would wind up in England. And they would also be bringing supplies that were found only in the Americas, things like sugar and other commodities like this that were incredibly valuable. The British Empire was built in its absolute might on slavery. 140 years after the slave trade started. Now, mind you, this was not the beginning of slavery. It was the beginning of the slave trade. Slavery had existed for thousands of years in multiple cultures. It was the slave trade that was the absolute evil that was going on here. 140 years later, in the year 1759, William Wilberforce was born. This guy from the get-go was a powerhouse. He was amazing in his ability to get things done. And if you can even believe this, at the age of 21, was elected to the British Parliament. This was the parliament. This was the House of Representatives. He was in the House of Commons that ruled the entire British Empire. 21. But after he was elected, something began to happen. He had always qualified himself as Christian, but it was not Christian in terms of what was going on inside. It was Christian in terms of what was happening outside. He would go to church, and he would go through the motions, but it was after his 21st birthday that he began to dig, and he began to read, and he began to pray, and by the time he was 27, it didn't happen in a lightning bolt. It didn't happen with a clap of thunder. It was a drizzling three-day rain, drip, 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 that this man became Christian, not just a little Christian, deeply devout from the inside. And all of a sudden, he began to realize that this faith that was within could not stay within. It had to go out. As a 27-year-old, he began to determine what it was that he wanted to do in order to make that faith real. And he decided that he was going to become a long-term member of the House of Commons. He served in the British Parliament for 45 years. And in those 45 years, he had two focuses. One, he called it the gathering of manners. His focus was on the gathering of manners in the English people. And what this meant was, how could he instill moral values inside of everyone inside of the British Empire? Not just the rich, who were bound by their position, but also by the poor, by the powerless and the powerful. How could you instill the qualities that were worth living? And so he was a champion of health care, and he was a champion of wages and fair work. But there was something that came even before that, and that was slavery. He vowed to himself as a young man in his 20s, in this position of power and influence, that his focus in life was going to be to end the slave trade. He decided this about the time he was 27. When he was 30 years old, in 1789, he stood before the House of Commons. Now remember, 1789, the American Revolution had just happened. The French Revolution was about to happen. He stood and spoke against slavery for the first time. Now, the equivalent, the moral equivalent of this is if you were elected to the House of Representatives today in the United States, and as a newer representative, you would stand in front of our entire gathered Congress and you would preach for the complete and total abolition of the United States military. In effect, it was the same effect. If he had taken a vote on that day to see who would be against slavery and should we put slavery to an end, the vote would have been about 300-1. There was no support. Now, there were people who were against slavery, but not against the slave trade, which sounds odd, but you have to realize that slavery had integrated itself so deeply into British economics that what they were afraid of was that if you abolished slavery, that the entire economic basis would collapse. This was also true in the United States by this time, as our economy was developing. And with this, it took him a long time. The long and the short is that it took him 26 years to get this done. It was not until the year 1807 that Parliament, after voting multiple times, he would bring the same issue up in Parliament almost annually, and every time it would be put down. He was so close in 1796, and then things took a turn, and he lost it again. But in 1807, Parliament voted 286-16 to end the slave trade. Not slavery. That was still existent in the British Empire, but the slave trade. It was a huge, huge victory. Why was he doing this? Because William Wilberforce was a giant. Not a giant on the outside, he was a giant on the inside. He was a giant who knew and lived his Christian faith. When he committed himself to Jesus Christ, what that meant was it didn't matter if it was popular, it mattered what was right. And so he stood and worked and argued and gave his life to end slavery. It was in April of 1833 that the British Parliament voted again, and slavery in the British Empire globally was ended. 3 days later, William Wilberforce died. He lived to see that at the age of 73. Being a giant is not easy. Being a giant inside, being a giant spiritually, being a giant emotionally, being a giant intellectually, it's very, very difficult. It's very, very hard. It was when William Wilberforce was in his last years that a young woman was born over in the United States in somewhere around the year 1820. We don't know for sure. Her name in her earliest childhood was Minty Ross. That was her nickname. Not until she was 24 years old and married a free slave did she change her name to Harriet Tubman. Minty Ross was a very, very small, very, very powerful young woman. It was at the age of 6, if you can even fathom this, it was at the age of 6 that her master began to farm her out, because what they knew was that even children could be rented out for about $60 a year. In that day and age, $60 was a monstrous amount. All of the children were rented out inside of that age, and Minty Ross, Harriet Tubman, began serving others at that time. It was when she was 13 years old that Minty Ross was in a store. In that store, there was a runaway slave who had been discovered, and he made a dash for the front door. The store owner wanted to stop him. He had scales on his counter, and with the scales came the weights. He grabbed one of the lead weights that was about the size of a baseball that weighed 2 pounds, and he flung it with the speed and velocity of a baseball. He missed the runaway slave and hit Harriet Tubman right in the skull. From that day on, she would suffer from sleep disorders, that she would just fall asleep, or she would stay asleep for long periods of time. She would have severe headaches that would come. But there was something else that happened inside of that, and that was visions. She would begin to have visions, and even though they were the result of getting hit in the head with a piece of lead, she always qualified that those visions came from God. And in those visions, what she saw was freedom. She was married at the age of 24. She married a free man, but that did not make her free. And it was at the age of 29 that she found out that she was going to be sold into slavery to another master, taken way down south. At this point in time, she was in Maryland. And so she and her two brothers escaped. They fled up into Israel, into Pennsylvania, and at that point, her brothers chickened out. It was so foreign and so frightening that they decided to go back. It was better to face the slavery than it was the risk of being free. And so she went back with them, made sure they were safe, and escaped again, and went back. That was the beginning of her journey into the Underground Railroad. For the next 11 years, from 1849 to 1860, Harriet Tubman was a conductor on the Underground Railroad. She would go down into the South, she would find a small group of slaves, anywhere from 10 to 20, and they would smuggle those slaves up north. Sometimes they would have to go as far north as Canada in order to be truly free. But she was the conductor. Over 300 slaves that were freed because of her 19 trips on the Underground Railroad. And then, in 1860, the Civil War exploded. And in that time period, she stopped running on the Underground Railroad and instead volunteered with the Union Army. She was a nurse. And she was a guide, and she was a spy. One of the things that she did was to guide military expeditions. And so under the leadership of General Meade, there was a trip that she made in the mid-1860s that took a sweep down into the Confederacy. She knew exactly which plantations to target. And on that, with the army led by General Meade, they freed over 700 slaves. Those 700, the vast majority of them, came to serve in the Union Army. Her nickname was Moses, tiny, tiny little woman who stood about 5 feet tall. And she was Moses. Others within the military knew her as General Tubman. She was a force of nature. She was a giant. A giant not measured by feet and inches, but measured by the faith of Jesus Christ that was within her. And in the kingdom of God she was measured as a giant by the gospel that was put into effect, that was lived and transformed in her world. She died in her early 90s, in the year 1913, and was given military honors at her funeral. But much more importantly than that, were the families and the descendants of those slaves that she had managed to free. Today, she is still a giant. Why is this important? This is important because you are invited to be a giant. When we remember those who have gone before us, we think of those who were giants inside of our lives. We know the story of David and Goliath. We know the story of Zacchaeus. But how many times have we ever considered that it was David and Zacchaeus who were the true giants? I'm inviting you to be a giant. I'm inviting you to recognize those who have gone before you in faith to be giants. You can be the giant because we are following in the footsteps of giants, and this can be you. How will you be measured? Not in feet and inches. You would be measured by the faith within and the way that that faith has reached out to affect others in the kingdom of God for the transformation of the world in which we live. This is who we are. This is what we do. May it be this week that you follow in the footsteps of those giants, that you create your own footsteps, simply living your faith as a giant that God is in the process of creating. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give thanks for the giants who have come before us and ask that you would guide us, that we might follow in those footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite those who are lighting candles to come. If you would like to follow with us, on the insert in your bulletin, I would invite you, as we remember those who are our saints today. One of the things that I love about this community, not just Spearfish, but the Northern Hills, one of the things that I love about our church, not just this church here in Spearfish, but our United Methodism across the nation and the world, is that we have permission to enter into our communities at all times. And so today, we remember 24 people. These are not people who are all members of our church. No, these are the people that in the last year that we have had the privilege of stepping in and working with their families, your families, in order to help and guide you through the time of dying and death. And today we honor those to remember. And so today we would remember Marge Balow and Lyle Buchwald. We remember Gloria Bolp and Danny Craig. We remember Bob Culbertson and Kathy Dom. We remember John Elving and Richard Freibarger. We remember Lyle Hambeck and Mary Hansen. We remember Joanne Hoffman and Bill Ingalls. We remember George Martin and Jim McGillivray. We remember Virginia Meisel and Ken Perry. We remember Randy Peters and Ed Porter Stewart. We remember B. Ramsey and Tom Robeson. We remember Stan Seymour and Robin Stensgaard. We remember Ray Sims and Sylvia Wetz. These are the giants in our lives. Each of these names is not simply a name, but today, a point of light on our altar. Each of these names is not simply a point of light on the altar, but is a light within our hearts, within our lives, within our minds. Each of these alive in the memories that we share. And so we give thanks to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the lives that have gone before us, who have loved us and we have loved them, for the attention, for the power and the presence of their love in our lives. For these we give thanks. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious and heavenly God, we pray this day for these points of light that shine in our lives. As we have asked you to bless their memory, so Lord, keep that memory fresh. May there be laughter and may there be tears. May there be the remembrance and may there be the remembrance that these are the giants who have changed us. So gracious God, we ask it